Night to worship God together. My name is Travis Phillips and I'm the lead pastor, and we invite you on a journey, and that journey is with God, and it is full of life. There is a journey that God has marked out for each and every one of us that is filled with life. One of the verses that we've been using in our study of Ephesians has been actually out of John, and that's Jesus came to give us life and life to the full. That is his heart. And the invitation in this journey is an invitation to life and life to the full. And so as you sit out here and as I stand up here this evening, that is the question for us. What is the life that God is wanting to give us? What is the abundant life? What is the more that God has in store for each and every one of us? And it is a beautiful journey. It is an adventure with God. Where I went to grad school, there was a department called the J. Christie Wilson School of Missions. And J. Christie Wilson was a man who has passed away about 15 years ago now. He spent 23 years of his life in Afghanistan. And during those 23 years in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, he got to see God move in some ways, but in actuality, there was very little what we would call success in terms of just outward appearance and how many people were coming to know Christ and what have you. And in those days, there was long droughts of seeing much of anything happen with his own eyes. And there was persecution along the way. Those that did give their lives to Jesus were persecuted heavily. In fact, in his latter years there, he was able to establish a church. After about 20 years, they saw a church actually built in Afghanistan. 3 years after it was established, actually, the Afghan government came against them and ended up tearing down the church and persecuting the believers, and they were demanded to leave the country immediately. And what we know of J. Christie Wilson and people's stories about him were less to do actually with his great exploits as a missionary or this great man of God who saw all this great and wonderful work happen. But when people speak of J. Christie Wilson, they speak of an infectious life that was within him. That everywhere that he went and everybody that he would meet were just impacted by his life. And the life that was exuding from him. It didn't matter what was going on in his actual work or in his circumstances. There was just this joyful, hopeful expectation about what God was doing today and what he would do tomorrow. And so, though J. Christie Wilson didn't get to see a lot of fruit with the natural eye in his 20-plus years in Afghanistan, what he did was influence a generation. There are many young missionaries who would stay in Afghanistan that consider J. Christie Wilson their mentor, the one that moved them and stirred their hearts to remain there, that stirred them and the life within them to love the people of Afghanistan. And though J. Christie Wilson has been with Jesus for these last 15 years, there is now a movement in Afghanistan currently where there are now thousands of people that are coming to know Christ. This movement of people just giving their hearts to Jesus, we don't see it on the news, but it's the underworking and undercurrent of what God is doing. And he has an inheritance there because life begets life. Life gives way and it gives birth to more life. And so as this man gave life into every arena, every person that he was around, that in turn gave those people life, and they in turn would give away life. After being removed from the country of Afghanistan, J. Christie Wilson was then a professor at the school that I went to for about 17 years. And in that time, he was noted mostly for his stories, these just amazing stories of loving people in the country of Afghanistan. And he was also known for being a professor that knew everybody's name in the class. So, and before you even walked in, he would know your name. Not only would he know your name, but if you were married or had kids, he would know your spouse's name and he would know your kid's name. And he knew that because he would go through the school directory and pray over every person, every family that was in there, and he would faithfully do it. though he was not a teacher there anymore when I went to school, but he was regularly seen in the halls of the building praying over students, giving life away. People were impacted and moved by the life that was within him. And there are many students that are now ministering all over the world that have been impacted by this man and the life that they found in him, which obviously ultimately is coming from Jesus, is now being given away throughout the world. And so as we've looked at the book of Ephesians, we've been looking at life, at the life that God wants to give each one of us. We've been looking at the revival that was happening in the city of Ephesus, people coming alive to God. And I know that you and I know that I want to be a person of life. That when people come into contact with me, they find life. That they find joy, that they find hopeful expectation, despite my circumstances. And they know that there's something, there is a place that this life is coming from. And they're able to see Jesus. Life is important. People long for life. And as we've looked at this book of Ephesians, really this letter that was written to the people of Ephesus, the believers in Ephesus, we've been seeing instructions on how to gain life, on how to find life. And one of the places we've realized that comes from is finding out who we are. Allowing God to speak identity into each one of us. And when we know what God, the living God, our Father in heaven, thinks about us, when we allow him to affirm us and declare who we are, that brings life. It brings life. Okay, I know who I am now. We've heard about not only who we are in Christ, but also what we're called to. Not only who I'm created to be, but also what I'm created to do. And when we find ourselves walking with God and doing the very thing that we were created to do, we find life. Because in that place, there's such fulfillment, such satisfaction from walking with God that we just come alive. And we've all been at that place maybe at different times where it's like, I love doing this. I come alive when I'm doing this. We've talked about not doing it alone, but how we walk it out in community. We link up arms with those around us. God has given us his church, his body, to walk out our callings together to bring him the greatest glory. We weren't made to do it alone and be isolated, but we find life when we do it together. He's called us to be in this together as a family, and then ultimately, life is found in knowing Jesus. We've looked several times at remembering where we've come from, where Jesus has taken us from, and now the life that he's given us now. Life is found in Jesus. And we've been being instructed on that and giving counsel and wisdom in these areas. And tonight we're going to take another step, and Paul is going to give us a warning. Tonight is a warning. Before it's been instruction, it's been a declaration of who we are and how God loves us and how he sees us, how he calls us to these wonderful things. And tonight we pause for a warning. And rightfully so, if there is a path to life, we want to take it. And as Paul writes this letter, he is recognizing there's also a path that leads away from life. And I want to warn you about this path and going down it. And to introduce to us kind of the subject today, I want to look at James chapter 1 before turning to Ephesians. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. It says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." There's a warning today for us in avoiding sin. This topic of sin. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these movies. I'm sure each of us has at one point in time. But it's a movie with a general scenario, something like this. There's a woman, and she's all by herself, and she's out in a cabin in the middle of the woods. Nightfall has set, and so it is dark, and she's all alone. And because you have been watching this movie, you know the plot from other scenes that you've seen, that there is something that is coming after her. All right, so there's something coming after her, and so you're watching this scene. All of a sudden, the music goes into minor tones, and there's a few eerie sounds thrown in there. And then all of a sudden, something makes a noise outside. And at first, you're thinking, oh, good, this thing that's coming to get her has made itself known. It's out there, so she can immediately hop up off the couch, run through the kitchen, and go into the basement, close the door as quick as she can, and lock it up so she can get away. And so she hops up, as you watch this movie, she hops up off the couch just like you hoped she would. She starts going through the kitchen when all of a sudden she stops at a shelf, reaches her hand up, and grabs an old dusty flashlight. And she pulls it off, and to your dismay, she starts heading towards the door, right? And so she unlocks the door, opens the door, walks out the door, down the front porch steps, turns on this very dimly lit flashlight. And we are all thinking, what are you doing? You're crazy. Don't go out there. Get back inside. What's going on in your mind? Go back inside, lock the door, get away from the windows, call the authorities. What are you thinking? And they always do this. And you're like, why? Why do you do this? There's a much better plan of action. All right? And so the thing with this scenario that often plays itself out in these movies is that it is actually a lot like the nature of sin in our lives. It's a lot like how sin comes in and treats us. As we read in James chapter 1, there is a progression of sin. So sin, first of all, there's something that in our nature we desire about it. There's a curiosity about sin, that which we know isn't right, but we are allured to. There's something because we have a sinful nature that allures us to that which is not of God. And we know, even though we know that if it's not of God, it's not good for us. There's something where we are still enticed. And James 1 says we're tempted, we're dragged away by our own evil desire and enticed. Then that temptation, that curiosity gives way to actually partaking, to actually taking a step into sin. And then that sin has a very progressive nature, because often when we're getting into sin, we don't just cannonball in. We're like, I just want to try a little bit. I've never actually got to experience that. Or I know this might be a little hurtful, but I'm just gonna do it this one time. I'll get better. I'm just gonna make this selfish decision. I'm just gonna ignore the voice of God or what. I'm just going to just a little bit. I just want a little taste. That's how it usually starts. But the thing with sin is that it is never fulfilled. It is never satisfied by just a taste. It always wants more. And so when we think we're just giving a little bit, sin increases the enticement. And that, joined with the curiosity of our flesh and our own flesh's desire for more, is a bad combination. And what we see happens is that it grows. That it grows. And something that we thought, oh, well, I can control this, I can make a decision, before we know it, it grows to the place where we can't handle it. We now can't stop even if we wanted to, because of the addictive nature of this sin. And before we know, it is full grown and it leads to death. So there is absolutely a road that leads to life. And the Bible in the book of Ephesians has been talking about that and just been expressing God's heart for us, this road to life in God. And Paul tonight is warning us of this road that leads to death. In fact, I see the word of God kind of like you and me viewing that movie screen, right? Where there is something that we hear outside of the covering of God. He's given us this safe place. this warm house. It's well lit. It's got what we need in him. And outside there is darkness. It's dark, and in the scriptures we often see how darkness is the same as evil, that the evil deeds are done in darkness because people don't want to see them. They don't want to see that they're doing them. They're ashamed of them, and so the evil deeds are linked with darkness. And so we hear this rustling in the darkness, and instead of immediately retreating and running to God and saying, no, I choose life. No, I'm going to turn on some worship music and I'm going to worship him because I know that that's not good. Our curiosity begins to get the best of us. And we're like, what is that? That sounds interesting. I've never heard anything like that before. And we think, oh, it's not going to be, I don't know what the woman in the movie's thinking, but we're thinking, oh, it couldn't be that bad. I'll just take a peek. I'll grab my flashlight because it's a light. I'm a Christian. I'll take the light out there, you know. And so I'll take this little dimly lit light out there. And we'll just see what's out here. And the word of God to us today, as we're about to turn to Ephesians, is saying, no, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Turn around right now. Turn around, get away from the door. Nope, don't open it. Don't go outside. Stop, just close it right now. No, don't get off the porch. This is the last covering. Don't get off the porch. Don't be foolish. Don't wander out there. What are you doing? What are you thinking? We're like, oh, it couldn't be that bad. You know, it's probably not that scary. I'll be able to take on this big bad wolf or whatever he's out here. You know, and we're just not thinking rightly. And the word of God is saying no. And you know what? Not only do we want the word of God speaking into our lives, and we absolutely need that. We need to know what he's speaking through his word, but we need other people in our lives that can say the same thing. Hey, don't be an idiot. You are being foolish. Get back in here. Get away from that. You are not going on that date. You are not going back there. You are not, whatever it is, getting real with people and saying, that is foolish. Get back inside. Get away from the door. Get away from the door. I want people in my life that know my life, that I've opened up with them, that can speak truth in love to me. They can say, hey, that's I don't know about that, man. That seems dark. That seems like not running towards God. Let's rethink this at least, if we're going to be polite about it. If we're not ready to call him an idiot yet, you know. But let's think through this together. We need people in our lives that can speak to us in that way. We want to avoid darkness. And that's really what this message tonight about is saying, hey, avoid darkness. Avoid death. There is a way that leads to life. And there is a way that leads to death. And we want to choose wisely. Because once we get on that road and think we're just going to kind of look down that path, take a couple of steps. Before we know it, we can't even see the beginning of it. We've got to find our way back. I've had the opportunity to guide people in the area of caving. So I was a guide for cavers, spelunkers, spelunking. You've probably heard me talk about this before. And in these caves, it is extremely dark. It is a darkness that cannot be reproduced. It is a darkness that is heavy, that is weighty, and it you feel it. And so when we were in these caves, we would often talk about being separated from God and not knowing him and being distant from him. And so we would be in these areas. And it was always extremely powerful because you actually felt the darkness. Unlike fully in here, in this moment, because of the lights, you could feel it though. And so when we were being trained on this whole area of caving, we had to learn the safety precautions and measures for taking middle school and high school kids through these caves. And so one of the things that we got trained in was on this particular smell. And so they had taken us through a cave and led us to kind of deeper into this cave. And they stopped us at one point and said, can you smell that smell? And we could faintly smell something. And it was an odor that was very distinct and pungent. Even though it was still faint at the moment, it was still had a distinct pungent kind of smell. And they said, we want you to smell that and really take it in. You need to remember the smell. So we smelled it there for a second. Then they took us a few steps further, and there was a little opening in this cave wall, enough where you could kind of stick your head through. And they said, okay, what we want you to do is stick your head in this and take a couple of breaths of this air, and then come right back. Just a couple of breaths and then come right back. And so I was up there towards the front, so I stick my head in, and I take a breath, and immediately I cannot breathe. I have no oxygen in my lungs. It's something, it's like that kind of feeling where it's just sucked from you. And I was like, oh gosh, that's scary, all right? And what it is, it was oxygenless air. It was a little compartment in this cave that got absolutely no circulation. And so the air over time became very stale and eventually oxygenless. And so they wanted us as guides who were going to be taking kids through this cave to become very familiar with that smell in case there was ever a point that we encountered it. And what do you think we were instructed to do when we smelled that smell? When we smelled that pungent odor, we immediately stopped. We didn't keep going. We immediately stopped and we turned around and went the opposite direction as quickly as we could. That was the instruction. And it's pretty obvious why. Because that smell, that pungent odor, was death to us. It was the smell of death. It was oxygenless air. And so when we even got a hint of it, or thought there was a hint of it in the air, we were to stop in our tracks, turn around, and head the opposite direction. That's what we have to do when it comes to sin. We are not playing around with sin. It is not a game. It is not something that's like, oh, that's that smell. Let me take myself and all these people that are following me with me, because that's what you will do. It's not just about you. And so me as a guide, one who has been charged and entrusted to take these kids through on this adventure, I am responsible for them. And so the moment that I even sense or hint that there might be this smell that would lead us to death, that smell itself wasn't death. You could smell it, you could smell it from a distance without it actually being the full oxygenless air. But my duty was to, at the hint of it, turn and go the other direction. And each one of you are charged with the same thing when it comes to sin. That when you smell it, when there's even a hint in the air, we don't mess around. We turn and we lead ourselves and everyone behind us away from it. Because if sin is one direction, then we can be ensured that God is in the other direction. He is a holy God who longs to take us to places of life and not to places of death. And so this evening, I want to conclude by reading out of Ephesians. And where I want to take you is back into this day of actually receiving this letter. This is a letter that is written to you. It's a letter that was written to me. It was written by a man who was widely used by God to influence an entire region of people. This man wrote this letter to a group of people that was wanting to follow Jesus. A group of people that had tasted, who had met God. And he was encouraging them to stay alive in him. And so I'm just going to sit down here and I'm going to read this letter. And as I read it, I just want you, even if you need to close your eyes, I want you to hear the heart of God for each one of us in these words. And I want you to personalize it. that this is a letter written to you from the heart of God so that you can experience life. Dear friends, God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything that we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that is no life for you. You learned Christ, and my assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it, and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct, as God accurately reproduces his character in you. What this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way that you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. And don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk, and be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. And mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. And don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, bullying greed. And though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, those who follow Jesus have better uses for language than that. They don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations of idolatry, will get you nowhere. And certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. And don't let yourselves get taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with him. Don't even hang around people like that. You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it, the good, the right, the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ, and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham that they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off these frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly, but make sure you understand what the Master wants. And don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge amounts of Him. And sing spiritual hymns and songs instead of worldly songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God, the Father, in the name of our Master, Jesus Christ. And so, God, won't you help us? Take the warning to choose the path of life. To hear this letter written in the book of Ephesians to us for our lives in this moment. To step out of darkness and into the light. To wake up. To climb out of our coffins, to find out what pleases Christ and run after those things. And God, I pray in this moment as we have the opportunity to respond, that your light would shine across this room, exposing the deeds of darkness in our hearts for what they really are. No more excuses. No more excuses. Don't make excuses anymore. Just turn to God. God wants to come into this room tonight in His goodness and in His grace, and He wants to take away. He wants to burn away all that is not of Him. But He will never force His way in. But we have the opportunity to invite Him to come. And so I want to invite you, if there is something that you need to give to God and say, God, come, take this away. Or God, come and search my heart. I don't want anything of the sort. I don't even want a hint of this in my life. Come and search me and know me and set me on the pathway to life. I want to invite you to come forward and get on your knees before God. Say, God, here I am. There's something significant at times about just stepping out of our seats and coming before God and saying, here I am. And so let's stand together. And if there is something burning in your heart, just saying, I just want to be right with God. I want to turn towards the light. I don't even want to make a movement towards darkness, but I want to walk with him. And I just ask you to come and say, God, here I am. Shine your light on me. Expose every way of darkness that I may walk in the way of life. I invite you to come to respond to God so that as we leave this place, we're leaving differently. Not having heard a message and singing a few good songs, but we are leaving having done business with the living God. So God, won't you shine your light on us as we come, as we respond in our hearts to you.